Good afternoon. How many remember Tim the Tool Man Taylor? Anybody remember him? See his reruns every once in a while. Can you picture Tim when he's grimacing because his wife wants to talk to him about their relationship? She's the psychologist in training, you know, and of course he's the grunter in chief. Oh, 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 oh. He's blown up his television studio. He's destroyed his vehicles. He's set his garage on fire. He's fallen off the roof of his house. He's broken countless bones. He's stabbed himself with tools, burned himself on sizzling engine manifolds, and yet nothing, absolutely nothing, is more painful than having to talk about relationships. His relationship with his wife, or his relationship with his sons. Of course, he can always walk outside, talk to his neighbor Wilson, whose face he's never seen, and get all kinds of advice, which he walks in the house and completely forgets and doesn't understand. I wish that this talk today could be about how to keep from having broken relationships. But that's just too simple, and it's too easy. We all have broken relationships. Even if we never go through a divorce, we face moments in our homes where our relationships are broken. With our wives, or with our children, or maybe with our parents or siblings, with people at church. And when it really, really gets bad, even our relationship with our dog has gone sour. That's bad. Patrick Morley in The Man in the Mirror starts out chapter 7 with this verse from Psalm 128, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord." Now that is written from the cultural viewpoint of the day. So for that day and time, if you were really blessed, your wife is going to keep on getting pregnant. She's going to give you many children. Just about all of them are going to be boys. That's the measure of the success of a man. Now, our culture has changed a little bit today, but when we are blessed, our relationships with our wives and with our children are going to be good. Our relationship with God directly affects all of our relationships. Our relationship with God directly affects all of our relationships. And since the only way to have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ, then we have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this is not to agree to a certain set of doctrinal statements. This is not to become a member in the church. This is not just to have a knowledge of who Jesus was or is, but it's to have a living, breathing, walking, talking relationship with the person Jesus Christ. God Almighty came to earth as a man, died as a sinless sacrifice, not deserving it. He did it to pay the price for our sins. He rose again from the dead, and He sent the Holy Spirit so that we could know Him and have a personal relationship with Him. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, and I think I included it on your notes there, says, "Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to Him those He wanted, and they came to Him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach." Notice those words, "that they might be with Him." I love the Bible because it's simple. Theology is hard. Theology books have big, long words that are hard to understand. "That they might be with Him." One syllable words. I mean, that's dumb enough that even I can understand it, you know? I mean, that was why He came. That we might be with Him. That we would have a relationship with Him. He wants us to be with Him. He wants us to spend time with Him. And that relationship is going to affect every other relationship in our lives. Now, through our relationships, we are to help one another grow closer to God and become more like Jesus Christ. So are you helping those around you draw closer to God and become more like Jesus? If you're married, are you helping your wife to draw closer to God and become more like Jesus? If you have children, are you helping your kids to draw closer to God and become more like Jesus? Extended family, are you helping them to draw closer to God and become more like Jesus? Your co-workers, are you helping them to become closer to God and more like Jesus? The people you go to church with. Sometimes people in church need to draw closer to God and become more like Jesus. Are you helping them do that? Can you do that if your relationship with Jesus is not strong and healthy? What are you doing that is important? Question we like to ask ourselves from time to time. What are you doing that is going to last for eternity? 100 years after you die, 100 years after you die, will there be anything remaining of what you have done? Is your purpose to make better sprockets? To sell more sprockets? To come up with a newer, better, more economical sprocket? Is that your goal in life? Patrick Morley asked the question, why not prioritize everything we do on the basis of who's going to be crying at our funeral? Why not prioritize everything we do on the basis of who's going to be crying at our funeral? Think about that. Think about that. I know we don't like to think about it, but think about it. Who's going to be crying at your funeral? Now, I've been to a lot of funerals. Being a pastor, I've been to a lot of funerals. There's just something that kind of strikes me funny, and I've learned not to laugh when it happens. But people walk by and they go, doesn't he look good? I'm thinking, look good? What do you mean look good? He's laying out on a slab. He's in a casket. He's dead. Of course, that's compared to maybe how they looked right before they died. I understand that. But compared to you and I, it doesn't look so good to be laying there. But when you're laying there, who's going to be crying? What do you want on your tombstone? I think Bob Gray addressed this a couple of weeks ago. What do you want on your tombstone? When he said that, I thought of the tombstone that said, as I am, you soon shall be. So prepare yourself to follow me. Guy was walking by one day and he saw that and he stopped and thought a minute. He knelt down on the ground and got a sharp rock and started scratching on the tombstone. And he wrote, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. So what gets the priority in your life? What gets the priority in your life? I know we have to work. I know we have responsibilities that we cannot shirk. But are we truly fulfilling responsibility? Are we doing more than that just simply for the goal of climbing the ladder at the expense of our relationships? Climbing the ladder at the expense of our relationship with our wife or our kids. You know, even after your kids are gone, you've got a responsibility to them. I've heard Jim Butcher talk many times about his children and about his grandchildren and the times he spends with them. He is still a mentor to his adult children. He's still an advisor to his adult children. His job isn't finished yet. Are we still paying attention to those relationships? And I know that today some are just trying to keep their jobs. And I know that today some are trying to find another job. And I know that the lack of finances can create incredible stress on relationships. Financial crunch. I've been in so many meetings lately between church and other places, and I've got a daughter that's going to be going to college in the fall, and I've sat in those financial aid meetings with other parents who are supposed to be filling out this financial aid form that's based on their 2008 income, but they're raising their hand and saying, but our 2009 income's not going to be anywhere near our 2008 income. Because they've lost their jobs. And their whole plan for what they were going to do financially is creating an incredible stress on their life, and that spills over into stress in their marriages and stress in their relationships with their children. That's all the more reason why we need to focus on a relationship that will last forever. And focus on a relationship with one who's called the Lord our provider. Maybe you gave everything to your job and you still got canned. Maybe you gave everything to your wife and she still left you. Maybe you gave everything to your kids and they still shun you and think you're a stupid old fool. There is one who will never let you down. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Cultivate that relationship, and it will affect every other relationship in your life. There will be a spillover. You see, sometimes we concentrate so hard and read books and study and try and make efforts, and we think it's an equation and it's a puzzle, and we think we can follow certain lists, and if we do this, we're going to be a better husband, and if we do this, we're going to be a better father, and if we do these things, we'll be a better friend. If I could only do it the way the book tells me to do it, because it's the best-selling book and this guy's really popular and everybody's watching his videos. And listen, that stuff's all well and good. But I believe if you have a relationship with Jesus, and then just in the course of your life, that relationship with Jesus just begins to spill over. And your relationship with your wife, and your relationship with your kids, and your relationship with your friends, and your relationship with your coworkers just becomes an extension and an overflow of your relationship with Jesus. It really just makes it a lot easier. And sometimes a lot cheaper, because those books and videos can get kind of expensive after a while. A relationship with Jesus will affect every other relationship in your life. Back to Patrick Morley's question, why not prioritize everything we do on the basis of who's going to be crying at our funeral? Let me rephrase that question. Maybe follow it up with another question. Why should you and I give ourselves to people who don't love us at the expense of people who do? Why should we give ourselves and give our lives to people who don't love us at the expense of giving ourselves to people who do? And then, of course, there's the question by that great philosopher and theologian, Kojak. Who loves you, baby? Who loves you? Why not give ourselves to those people to a greater degree? There's an old song that says, the one who loves me most loves me best. The one who loves me most loves me best. Jesus loves you more than any other. Give your life to Him. If you're married, your wife loves you. Give your life to her. If you've got kids, they love you. Even if the relationship is broken, give your life to them. Bridges can be built to restore the relationship. Often it begins with an acknowledgement of our own failures. I've apologized more times than I want to admit. And I've prayed that my kids won't parent my grandkids the way I've parented them sometimes. I've already sat them down a couple times and talked to them. I've said, now look, when you're a parent, don't do this the way I just did it. Sometimes we have to admit our own failures in order to make the relationship good. We have to apologize. We have to humble ourselves. We have to acknowledge that we will never be perfect, which is hard for a perfectionist to do. But we have to admit that we'll never be perfect, but we're going to keep on trying. And oftentimes that's all they're looking for. We want to be perfect. We want to be the best. We want to hit a home run. And yet sometimes when we strike out, we're still throwing the bat at the wall of the dugout just like we were when we were in Little League. We do that at home. We mess up. Sometimes we get more angry at our own perfections than anything else, but we blow up and we emotionally explode and we get angry and we yell and maybe hit something or throw something, and we're really angry at ourselves and our own failures, but our wives and our kids interpret it as being angry at them, and it hurts the relationship. Listen, they are not looking for us to be perfect. They're looking for us to be loving. Patrick Morley says, in pursuit of the good life, most men leave a trail of broken relationships. What will your regrets be? Most men leave a trail of broken relationships. What will your regrets be? Again, for those who are married, something's coming up next weekend. Have you got anything for Valentine's Day? Have you got any plans? My wife, she loves me. There's a few people in my church that are here, and so they'll know who I'm talking about. But she loves me. She's a triplet. She's one of three. And I get her flowers and I get her candy, and she loves me because her sister's married to a guy who doesn't ever get her anything. He doesn't ever get her anything. I lived in their home when we were first married. We lived in their home for 6 months. I think that's the only time she got flowers and candy and cards and stuff like that. Because he was, okay, he did it. I better do it too. Are you giving yourself to the one you love? Got a child's birthday coming up. You got any plans? You going to make a phone call? Or are you going to focus on work, getting to the game, not missing your responsibility to the league? Or are you going to make sure your most important relationships are fed properly? Time is the food of a relationship, and without time, the relationship starves. Patrick Morley says the key to our relationships is this: people know if you are for them or not. People know if you are for them or not. Listen to Psalm 56, verse 9. This I know, God is on my side. Several other translations put it this way: God is for me. God is for me. He is for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to enhance and strengthen every relationship in your life. Are you for your wife? Are you for your kids? Do your wife and children know that you are for them by the way you spend your time? You decide what your priorities are. You decide what comes first, second, and third in your life. Again, Morley says, if you don't have enough time for your family, you can be 100% certain you are not following God's will for your life. With your friends and every relationship that you have, are you looking to give more than you are looking to receive? Or are you looking to give more than you are expecting to receive? Let me leave you with this thought. Give more. Give more than you think it is possible for you to receive. And in return, you will receive more than you ever thought possible. Give more to your relationships than you think it is possible to receive in return. And in return, you'll receive back more than you ever thought you possibly could have. Father in heaven, I thank you today for the privilege of this opportunity to share together. Thank you for the privilege of being able to talk to you, that you've invited us to come and talk to you. And I just want to stop for a moment. Almighty God, take advantage of the invitation to talk to you about our relationships. Help us. We need help. We aren't perfect. We fail. We mess up. And there are more broken relationships represented in this room than there are people in this room today. Some are broken beyond repair, and there's been lives that have moved on and started other relationships, but there may be other relationships today that are on the brink.
Father, I pray that You would help us to make the right decisions about our time and about our priorities, that we would not see another relationship shattered. I pray that You would give wisdom and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to every life to bring healing to relationships that are hurting right now. Father, we need Your guidance. We need Your wisdom. And let these words today and the discussions around the table simply be a mere beginning to healing and strengthening the relationships to us that are most important. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.